Well, good morning again, everybody. Are y'all out there?
Yeah.
Good morning. My heart's prayer for each of you is to have a blessed and prosperous new year filled with the love and grace of our God. This is the new year, first Sunday of the year. The Apostle Paul wrote to his friend, I'm going to read you in just a second, but he wrote this to his friend, and his friend, and it's my prayer for all of you this morning as well. 3 John 1:1, to the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. It's my prayer that you would do that and be blessed. As we enter this new year, our greetings, of course, are filled with best wishes, happy new years, and then for many people, new year's resolutions. The new year resolution is really, it's a secular tradition. It goes back a lot farther than I realize. It's been around for a long time. For 153 B.C., it started. Janus was a mythical king of early Rome, and they placed him on the head of a calendar. And the Romans named the first month of the year after Janus, the god of beginnings, and the guardian of doors and entrances. He was always depicted with two faces, one on the front of his head, one on the back, so he could look backward and forward at the same time. Celebration of New Year is really the oldest of all holidays. It was first observed in ancient Babylonian about 4,000 years ago. We need something to celebrate, apparently. Every country has some sort of celebration for New Year's, and a lot of it's filled with superstitions and all sorts of things. Ancients used to wear masks to symbolize dark spirits from the past year. And the traditional kiss, depending on what culture came from, was to purify the coming year. I think here's one you'll like. This is one we can get behind. Of all these traditions, I like this one. Many cultures believe that anything in the shape of a ring is good luck because it symbolizes coming full circle, completing a year's cycle. So for that reason, the Dutch believe that eating donuts on New Year's Day will bring good fortune. Can I get an amen? We can get behind that one, right? That's not superstitious at all. That's just common sense. Surveys conducted by universities say about 143 million Americans will make some sort of New Year's resolution. There's now websites you can join to help you keep your resolution. There's apps that help you keep your resolution. I've been searching for an app that'll help me have willpower to keep the resolution, right? Somehow I can just press this button and make it work. Most resolutions are about improving yourself, your life, and that's not a bad thing. It's good to improve your quality of life. And New Year's resolutions, of course, are motivated by the new year. New beginnings, a chance to start fresh. A lot of the resolutions that we all try or others have tried, something we've tried before and it didn't work, and we resolved to give it another try. And I guess that's far better than just giving up. I mean, at least you're trying, and some have failed too many times and just give up. And when you think of that and that attitude, sadly, some approach their relationship with God that way as well. You feel like they've made promises to God before, only to fall at them, fall down. How many times can I go back? So there's those that have fallen away from God because they've tried and failed. And there are those that come back to God, and even our own lives, that we're doing great with God, we'll have times where we keep falling back into the same issue. And we wonder, how many times can I keep falling in this way? So I think it's rather fitting as followers of Christ to resolve to make 2019 a banner year with God and our relationship with Him. If we're going to look to what this year brings, if we're going to have a resolve or a resolution, what are we going to do with God? To approach this year with a seriousness about growing closer to God and surrendering everything to Him. And to mean it. Don't be like the guy that was going to the most important meeting of his life. He's a little bit late, and this is extreme. This is the most important meeting he ever had. And he's driving, trying to find a parking place, and he begins to pray, Lord, I need this meeting. Please help me find a parking lot. I'm going to be late. I need a spot. And all of a sudden, miraculously, a spot opens up. He says, never mind, God, I found it. We don't want to do that. We want to be serious about how we approach God. And you may or may not be someone that sets resolutions, New Year's resolutions, but I believe a firm resolve to grow in the things of God and grow closer to God can be a good idea, a good and worthwhile endeavor. In Peter's second epistle, he writes that God has given us everything that we need to live a godly life. Everything we need to live a godly life, and that we can partake of the divine nature of God. And then he offers this, with that said, this wonderful encouragement, 2 Peter 1 and verse 5 and following. For this very reason, the reason that we've been given everything we need to live a godly life, and the reason being that we can be partake of the very God's nature, and for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you consider that list, we'd all like to excel in those and add to our faith every one of these items: goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindness, and not the least, love. To grow increasingly measure in each of those. To grow in each of these godly subjects, we grow closer to God, and we grow closer to God, and we benefit both here in the now and in the eternal life that is promised us in Christ. If you were with us last week, you'll remember what we looked at. We looked at what the Bible says about the day that we as believers, followers of Christ, will someday stand before God, stand before Jesus. And we saw in a quick review that our life will be on full review. Scripture refers to this day as a time, this day in time, as the judgment seat of Christ. And we clarified that what Scripture speaks of in 2 Corinthians, the judgment seat of Christ, that is not a moment in the time that is decided who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, because our entrance into heaven is through Jesus Christ as Lord, submitted to Him and Him alone. Amen? So our salvation is secured in Jesus Christ. This is for those that have accepted Christ and live for Christ, that stand before Christ in the judgment seat of Christ. We look at all what that means, and your life will be reviewed. And at that time, our quote-unquote religious acts done with the wrong motives will be burned up and nothing gained. Our behavior reflecting truth and righteousness will gain rewards. So look thoroughly at that. If you're not with us, I encourage you to go online and listen to the message that defines the difference between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment, where all unbelievers someday will stand before God and be cast into hell for an eternity. So we find ourselves here 6 days into the new year with the goal I'm proclaiming to draw closer to God and the musing, if you will, of when the day comes we'll stand before God. Now, we want to draw closer to God, not necessarily with that in mind, that someday I'm going to stand before God, but all that's kind of tied together. What I do with this life, I'll be accountable for. And so you think of trying to draw closer this year, making it a priority with all the businesses that we have in our life. Some stay standing before God, and we know our faults and failures, and it can be a little overwhelming. It seems at times it's a lot that's up to us, determined by our behavior and our life choices. And in reality, there's some truth in that. It can be rather foreboding when we survey some of our past choices and our behavior, because none of us have it all together. And we do that, our thoughts tend to tilt in the wrong direction. We may see ourselves stranded on the side of the highway of faith rather than cruising in the high speed of God's freeway, high speed lane. So we approach this year with hope and determination. I want to take a few moments and look at some Bible characters that may help us relate to a firm resolution, mistakes, and starting over. But I want to see them from God's perspective. I'm going to look at Scripture and some of these characters and say, not so much how we see them, but look a little deeper and say, what is God saying about them? One of them being Jonah. Should know the story. Jonah was called by God as a prophet to go to the city of Nineveh and preach repentance. And he refuses. He gets in the boat and goes in the wrong direction. He goes in the opposite direction. Several times throughout the chapter, it's saying he went in the, away from the Lord. It's like, if you will, God would say, go east. He says, I'm going to go west. It's like, I'm going far away from God. And what's interesting is that we love the presence of God. I love the presence of God. Many great things have happened in my life in God's presence and speaking and to me and just our grace, our healing, all these times. We hunger to get in God's presence. But did you ever notice when we get in rebellion, we want nothing to do with God's presence. We go in the other direction. I don't want to get that close. So I think there's a lot of interesting things we see when we read the story of Jonah. He gets in the boat, and before long, everybody's in peril. A storm comes, God sends a storm, and his life is threatened. Seriously. And yet, he didn't pray. The sailors call out to their gods. They're crying to their gods to be saved, and Jonah didn't even pray. In fact, Scripture says he climbed down in the dark hold of the ship to hide from the Lord. Here's this storm. I'm going to go deeper. I'm going to get away from God even more. It was only after the men threw Jonah overboard and the whales swallowed him up that he started praying. Read the account. The men asked God for forgiveness, if you will. They throw him overboard because Jonah insists on it. And the storm stops as Jonah heads to the bottom. And the men, instead of worshiping their gods, worship Jonah's God. But Jonah doesn't pray until he's in the belly of the whale. And I think we can relate to that. Many times it isn't until after we're in a desperate situation, one often caused by our own actions, maybe even more so when it's one that we've caused, that we decide it's time to turn back to God and pray in earnest. Boy, if we just learned that lesson quicker. And when Jonah was in distress, that's when he got serious about God. And it was his pain that drove Jonah to his knees. Jonah 2:7, it says, he's praying to God, when I had lost all hope, I turned my thoughts once more to the Lord. And my earnest prayer went to you in your holy temple. Jonah was in rebellion, and he knew it. He knew what he was doing. And in his rebellion, he probably didn't feel like he had the right to call on God. But God felt otherwise. And maybe there's a lesson in that. I mean, sometimes when we just being rebellious, we're doing something that we know wasn't right, whatever it may be, to some extreme ungodly behavior, to just, not that I want to try to clarify sin, you know, but sometimes maybe you're angry about something. You know you shouldn't be angry, but you're just going to keep petting this thing. You know what I'm saying? Whatever it may be, we get this attitude that we're rebelling with God, and now we've gone so far that we don't have the right to call on God. You'd think God would have wrote him off. Teach him a lesson. Give up on him. Get somebody else to do what God asked him to do. I mean, after all, that's probably how we'd respond. And you might be tempted to think that God was teaching Jonah a lesson when he was swallowed by a whale. But not so. It was Jonah that told the men to throw him overboard. Read the scriptures, and he said, I was down in the deep. Waves swallowed me up. I had seaweed wrapped around my head. I mean, this guy was down, all the way down. I think God sent the whale to save him because he was a goner. And why would God do that? Because we need to understand that God is a God of second chances. God says, try this again. It's your enemy that says you don't get another chance with God. It's your enemy that says even when you're in rebellion, even when you've gone away from God, even when you're a place where you shouldn't be, that you don't have a right to go to God. It's your enemy that tells you that, or your own twisted thinking or confused thinking. God says, I want to give you another chance. James David Ford was chaplain in the U.S. House of Representatives for 20 years, starting in 1979, and he shares this particular story. He writes, in the spring of 76, I sailed the Atlantic Ocean with a couple of friends. In a 31-foot vessel, we sailed from Plymouth, England to New York, 5,992 miles. My father advised me, don't go. He said, you have five children. Wait. Do this when they're grown. During the trip, we hit a real hurricane with some of the waves 35 feet high. Frankly, I was really scared, and as the hurricane went into its third day, I thought about my father's words and wondered if I'd ever see my children again. The skies were black and the clouds were hurrying by, and I wanted to pray for God to stop the storm, but I felt guilty because I'd gotten into this on my own free will. I didn't have to go across the ocean. He said, I finally prayed seven words. Oh God, I have had enough. Amen. He said, with a half an hour of that simple prayer, the sky in the west lifted as a screen in a theater, and the sky was blue once again. God, I've had enough. I've had enough of this rebellion. I've had enough of this unforgiveness. I've had enough of this anger. I've had enough of this lust. I mean, you can add to it, but at some point you've got to say, I've had enough. I'm coming back. I want to be in your world, Lord. We know as well the story of Joseph and his brothers. Joseph had a dream given him by God, and he shared it with his brothers, as brothers will do at times, they're gloating or whatever, but his brothers become very jealous. It didn't help as Joseph was his father's favorite, but if you know the story, one day his brother take him, throw him into a pit, sell him to some traveling merchants who in turn sell him into slavery when they reach Egypt. What happens to Joseph is a story too long to give it justice this morning, but basically everywhere he went, he found the favor of God. Now, Jonah was in a serious trial because of Jonah's actions. Joseph was in a serious trial because of somebody else's actions. But he still had a tough time. I mean, come on. And even in the dungeon, Joseph finds favor. And he faithfully serves God even in the midst of unfair trials. And God restores his life and everything about it. And Joseph's father and his brothers spend many years without Joseph. And his brothers deserve nothing but God's wrath. In every way, they were responsible for the great tragedy that hit their family. And yet God restores the family and the relationship between Joseph and his brothers. It doesn't seem fair. Last week we looked at life isn't fair. This doesn't seem fair. Clearly, the brothers did not deserve God's favor. And at the very least in all of us, we see that God is a God of second chances. God's very nature is Redeemer Restorer. Jesus Christ is a Redeemer Restorer. Scripture makes it clear in our life that before Christ or without Christ, they were separated from God. God, Jesus made it very clear. He says, you're either of your father, the devil, or of your father in heaven, that there are no in between. And we were without Christ at some point in our life, deserved to go to hell, and wages of sin is death. We had earned separation from God. And Jesus bought us back, redeemed us, and restored our life with the Father as if we never sinned. I don't care what you have going on in your life that has been hurt or damaged, when you submit it all to Christ and everybody involved submits it all to Christ, Jesus Christ is a Redeemer, Restorer. And perhaps this is a year to get right with individuals, family members or friends or somebody that you're at outs with. Or when you fall out sometime this year, to quickly say, I want to restore this because that's the heart of Christ. Jesus is a Redeemer, Restorer. We certainly see this reality in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul, when he was Saul, was an extremely strong persecutor of Christians. We know that through Scripture. He was present when Stephen was stoned. He brought Christians before the judges to be persecuted and even executed. And Paul himself said, speaking of his past, he writes, Acts 22 and 4, following, I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women and throwing them in prison. The high priest and the whole council of elders can testify that this is so. For I received letters from them to go to our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the Christians from there to Jerusalem in chains to be punished. You know the story of Paul. He was eventually saved. And when he got saved, he wanted to go share Christ. Many of his fellow believers didn't want anything to do with him. At the very least, they didn't trust him, and I don't know that you can blame him. Hey, this is the guy that killed Charlie. He had put Sally in jail. He had Stephen stoned and stood along. I mean, these were people that knew people that were hurt because of his actions. Paul's behavior warranted this untrust, if you will. And he hadn't earned their trust or respect. But you know what's interesting? God didn't look at Paul and see this evil creature that had done all this. He looked at Paul and said, I know what I can make out of him. He looks at you and me in the same way. It's exactly how God sees you. Where he can take you, what he can make out of you, what he can develop in you, what he can do in your life, this is what he wants for you this year. He's a God of second chances. We serve a God of new beginnings, and Scripture confirms this. One of our anchor scriptures, if you will, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, is anyone in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. I mean, this is the whole essence of your walk with Christ. This is the whole essence of your salvation, that you're made new through the finished work of Christ. And Scripture is full of second chance people. Everyone in their own way didn't deserve a second chance, at least not by the world standard. But God has a different idea about that. God says, this is where my grace comes in. Just recently, we looked at the account of the scribes and Pharisees when they brought a woman they had caught in a very act of adultery to Jesus. And when they came, they were acting in part, at least, according to the Old Testament scripture. Their intent was far from pure, but they were responding to the law. Deuteronomy 22:22, if a man is discovered committing adultery, both he and the woman must die. In this way you will purge Israel of such evil. I mean, they were saying this is what's supposed to happen. The following verses define the punishment, stoning to death. According to their law, this woman deserved to die. And when we looked at the scriptures, we said the man did too, but they didn't deem it necessary to bring him forward for whatever reason. So they bring this woman before Jesus to trick him. According to the law, she deserved to die, and she did, according to the Old Testament law. I wonder if Congress would pass a law like that. What do you think today? Much chance? Probably not. We wouldn't have probably much of Congress left, but I digress. I won't go there. So this woman deserved to die, but Jesus saw her and not the law. That's grace. Jesus didn't ignore the law. He tells us in Matthew that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus introduces grace. They bring the woman before Jesus, and he kind of acts as if he's not hearing them. He bends down. We know the story. He's writing on the ground, and we don't know what he wrote, but it eventually spelled somehow, second chance, grace. If you think of second chance people, you got to acknowledge Peter. Impetuous, impulsive, spontaneous, at times reckless, Peter. Peter's a guy that denied Christ three times on the night of Jesus' death. Second chance Peter. Scripture's full of people like that. So as we head into this new year, where does this day find you? Do you need a second chance from God? Do you have something in your life that you keep doing over and over perhaps and you feel like you can't go back anymore? Because God's a God of second chance and third and fourth, and you add the number you need because he's a God of grace. And if you don't need it today, I'm very sure you will need it sometime this year. And that's not prophetic. I just know that I don't go a full year without somehow needing another chance with God. I doubt you have either. And God's promise is still true. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. So we look to this year, you know, in some ways it's just another day, isn't it? And yet it's another chance to say, where am I going to be, God willing, I'm still here at the end of this year? Where will I be with Christ? Where will I be in my walk with God? Is it not of the highest priority in my life? Of all the other stuff we have in our life, doesn't Christ count for the most? I like what John Ortberg wrote. He says, redeeming is what God is into. He's the finder of directionally challenged sheep. I kind of like that expression. I'm just a directionally challenged sheep. I'm always going in the wrong direction. He's the finder of directionally challenged sheep, the searcher of missing coins, the embracer of foolish prodigal children. His favorite department is lost and found. If there's one way that human beings consistently underestimate God's love, it's perhaps in his loving longing to forgive. So maybe this morning you need to forgive yourself for something. Maybe you think you don't have the right to. God thinks otherwise. God thinks differently. And the Apostle Paul knew how to face the future. He said this, Philippians 3:12 and following. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Did you know that Christ Jesus took hold of you for a plan and a purpose? I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, in many ways, we live this illustration every day without giving it much thought. When you drive down the road, you typically pay attention to two things. The windshield and the rearview mirror. Someone coined this phrase, it's been well used over the years, but it says there's a reason the windshield is much bigger than your rearview mirror. Where you're headed is much more important than what you have left behind. That's this year. It's a fresh beginning. Every day is a fresh beginning. God's mercies are new every morning. Paul was smart enough not to dwell too much on the past. He pressed forward for what God had with him. And you're called to do the same. I'm called to do the same. You know, there's nothing wrong in a New Year's resolution. I mean, truth is, most of them don't last long. They have these percentages out there. I'm more interested in a resolve. A resolve to be fully surrendered to God in every way. A resolve to draw closer to God this year, to know him in a deeper relationship, and to know more fully who he is. Charles Dickens once said, reflect upon your present blessings, of which every man has plenty, not on your past misfortunes, of which all men have some. So where are we going? What's your goal for this year? Because every day we have a promise. This is a year full of promise and a year full of choices. And we all make the choice every day, one day after the next, how we're going to serve God, what we're going to do to draw closer, and what priority he becomes in our lives. Because I don't care what you have in your life. I don't care what you set your hand to this year. I don't care the responsibilities, the problems, the difficulties, the families, all of that. All of it gets better when Jesus is at the head of your life and you submit to him in every way. I invite the worship team to come forward. Adrian Rogers, a famous 20th century Baptist pastor, went on a missions trip to Romania. Over the course of 2 weeks, he bonded with his interpreter, but really hadn't learned much of his interpreter's thoughts. And so towards the end of the trip, he said to him, asked the interpreter, tell me, what do you think of American Christians? And the fellow said, I don't want to talk about it. And it's kind of a strange reply, and only made Dr. Rogers more curious, so he pressed him more for an answer. Finally, the interpreter capitulated. He said, okay, but you're not going to like my answer. I don't think you Americans understand what Christianity is all about. He says, back in the 60s, you started to use the word commitment to describe your relationship with Christ. However, anytime a word comes into usage, another word goes into disuse. He goes on, until the 60s, you Americans talked about surrender to Christ. Surrender means giving up control, turning over all to the Master Jesus. By changing the word to commitment, your relationship with Christ became something you do. Therefore, you're able to keep control. Surrender means giving up all rights to oneself. You Americans don't like to do that, so instead you make a commitment. Maybe this is a year of surrender. Fully surrender to God for His will, His plan, His purpose in your life. Have you truly surrendered? Not just committed? Given your life to Christ? Maybe you prayed a sinner's prayer, maybe you didn't. Maybe you surrendered in the past, but you've taken back control of your life. In any case, you want to settle this issue and make it an important point. And the funny, great irony of surrender is that it leads not to defeat, but victory. You can surrender or re-surrender your life by humbly telling God in your own words that you desire to yield control of your life to Him in repentance and faith what He wants for you. A whole new year with a whole year of possibility waits for you. We have a year full of promise and a year full of choices. Purpose to fully surrender each and every day of the year. God willing to close this year far more surrendered you are than you are today. Let's stand and worship our God together.